Grace, mercy, and peace be to all of you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and may his Spirit fill your heart and your mind in the hearing of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we praise you for the gift of your Spirit, whom you poured upon fearful men, to make them bold witnesses of the mighty acts you accomplished through your holy Son, Jesus the Christ. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may have seen in a newspaper article some time ago about a British mountain climber named David Sharp. David Sharp collapsed during his descent coming back down from Mount Everest due to a lack of oxygen. As such a tragic event in and of itself, it's not so unusual. The area above 26,000 feet is referred to as the death zone. Oxygen levels up there are only a fraction of what they are at sea level, and the temperature dips to 100 below zero with gale force winds. Obviously a very harsh environment. But what is so shocking about this story is that 40 other climbers walked right past David Sharp on their way going up to the summit, ignoring him because they didn't want to jeopardize their own ascent. Only the team of New Zealanders stopped by David to give him some of their own oxygen. But it was too late. Within a short time, David Sharp was dead. Sir Edmund Hillary, who was on the team that first conquered Mount Everest in 1953, called the report horrifying. He came from an era where a dying climber would be abandoned only when the rescue threatened other lives. Times have changed. Climbing Mount Everest has become big business. People are paying tens of thousands of dollars for this once-in-a-lifetime adventure, and the Sherpa guides are under tremendous pressure to deliver. So what if you were one of those mountain climbers that came upon David Sharp? Would you stop to help a dying man? Or would you go on protecting your investment? Some of the climbers who had passed by him later commented that Sharp appeared unprepared for his climb. He had a limited supply of oxygen, yet the wrong kind of gloves. Well, duh, it was his own fault. I'm sure they had even more valid excuses, but still, I think we expect a greater degree of compassion from our fellow human beings. The story sounded pretty outrageous until I realized that I have been doing the same thing. I have been walking by people who have collapsed due to a lack of spiritual oxygen. Neighbors, acquaintances, even relatives whom I left behind, gasping for the air of healing and forgiveness for yesterday, acceptance for today, and hope for tomorrow. But it's their own fault, one might say. I mean, there are plenty of churches in town, and they have nice big signs showing the times of their services, and don't most churches advertise in every Friday's newspaper? Aren't there television preachers, even Joyce Meyer? Bookstores have plenty of Bibles on their shelves. So what's the problem? If somebody goes to meet their maker unprepared, it's their own fault, right? As for me, I have my supply of oxygen. I'm on my way to the top. Good for me. Still, others expect a greater degree of compassion from my fellow human beings. Don't we often see a similar response to other difficult situations that people face? If he had more sense, he wouldn't be in such a financial bind today. Better decisions in his younger years could have led to better health today. Lose that attitude and she wouldn't have destroyed all those relationships. It's their own problem, right? My friends, it may appear to you that I'm going to be in your face this morning, but I'm going to be in my own face as well. Because today we celebrate Pentecost. A reminder that Jesus does not want us to pass by anybody, but with the Spirit's help, bring them to the fold. In the Gospel of Luke, we read Jesus' words, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The believers were waiting and praying as Christ had commanded, and at the proper time, the Spirit descended. And when he did, he baptized them into one spiritual body in Christ, which he has also done for you in your baptism. And according to our reading from Acts, he filled them with power for witnessing, which he has also done for you. Pentecost is a day of celebration for all Christians. This is the birthday of the Christian church. It's the anniversary of the day in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago when the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon a small group of disciples who proclaimed the gospel in languages that people could understand and identify with. And the result? An explosion of growth. 3,000 new believers were added to the membership roll following Peter's powerful sermon. I've never preached a sermon like that. And last night, Deacon Tony assured me he hasn't either. 3,000 people from one sermon. And when we read this powerful account of in the second chapter of Acts, we wish things like that happened today's times. Well, they are happening in today's times. Jackson Sinyonga, a pastor from Uganda, has shared news about the spiritual transformation of his country since the days of Idi Amin's tyranny. Amazing things are happening in Uganda. Brother Jackson started a church with his wife and a few friends. 2 weeks later, they had 2,000 people at worship. Each week, he said, they had to push out the walls and extend the building to fit in more people. Now they have 20,000 at worship on any given Sunday, and most of those people walk to church, some as much as 4 hours. Pastor Sinyonga laughingly said that the church has become so packed, he's asked people not to tell anybody about Jesus for a while, because they have no more room. He said, "For once in your life, keep your faith to yourselves. When you go to church, sneak out the back door so no one will see you." Now the congregation has leased a soccer stadium and will be able to accommodate 50,000 worshipers on a Sunday. Pentecost is still happening today. It's happening in Uganda, and it's happening elsewhere. Why not here in Davison? Why not here in Davison? Is the power of prayer effective only in Africa? Of course not. Is the Holy Spirit forbidden to descend upon our town and cause a transformation to take place? No. So what's the holdup? Could it be that we're still sitting in the upper room behind locked doors, waiting? Waiting? People are dying all around us of spiritual famine. They are gasping for spiritual oxygen. According to statistics shared by our Michigan District Office, slightly more than one-third of Genesee County residents identify themselves as Christians. A little more than a third. 37% to be exact. The next time you're walking down the street in town, count out 10 strangers. And know that by average, 3 or 4 of them have a saving faith in their hearts and the promise of an eternity in heaven. But what about the other 6 or 7? What does their eternal future hold for them? Are the fields white unto harvest or what? A few years ago, a group of us went into another neighborhood in another town outside of Davison, knocking on doors, inviting people to worship during the Christmas season. We were a small group because, frankly, the vast majority of Christians would rather have a root canal than to talk to a stranger about Jesus. Sure, it's a bit uncomfortable in the beginning. Not knowing what to expect brought a certain apprehension of being rejected, scoffed at, maybe even verbally abused. But you know those fears were unjustified. Nearly all the people we met were very polite. I only had one person ask me to leave. We also met fellow Christians who encouraged us on. And we met people who were starved of spiritual oxygen. And that time, we did not pass them by. And you know something? It felt good. It felt good to answer the command of Christ to be his witnesses. It felt good to be where Jesus wanted us to be, right by his side. Now, I'm not sure if any of those people we talked to actually came and worshiped. Maybe they went to the Baptist church or the Methodist church. That's all right. We're all part of the same kingdom. Or maybe some of those folks needed to be invited again. After all, an oxygen-deprived person needs more than one hit to be revived, right? I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, and I'll make it easy for you. You won't even have to go through the entire neighborhood. You may already be acquainted with some of your next-door neighbors. You already know some friends at work or the wellness center or school. Or you may see a U-Haul truck in front of a house on your block that just sold. So go over. Introduce yourself as a neighbor and tell them, "We go to Trinity Lutheran Church and enjoy it very much. It's a friendly church, and we'd like you to come with us and worship." And give them one of these brochures. They're in the narthex for you just to pick up. A simple, non-threatening statement like that can begin the process of bringing somebody to faith in Jesus. Now, if you want to evangelize the entire neighborhood, I will not stand in your way. But all I'm asking you to do is bring one more to Jesus. Bring one to church, and you'll see another Pentecost experience right here. And we will need to push out the walls and make more room. Is it realistic? Of course it is. Isn't this what Jesus calls us to do? He's ready to welcome them into his fold. The Holy Spirit is ready to swoop down. Now we need to be ready to set our feet in motion and get our lips moving. Now, sometimes people tell me, "But I'm not trained for evangelism," or "I don't have that spiritual gift." Friends, I'm not asking you to hold a bake sale with cult members or plan a block party with staunch atheists. Just extend an invitation. Come, worship with us. You'll like our church. And when they come, they'll hear the gospel. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Your invitation will lead people to what they desperately need in their lives: Jesus. For just like no one can reach the top of Mount Everest without a supply of oxygen, they cannot stand before God's judgment throne without their Savior. Now everybody, every human being, young and old, rich or poor, sophisticated or simple, everybody is searching for three things in life: healing and forgiveness for yesterday, acceptance for today, and hope for tomorrow. But self-help books can't provide it. Dr. Phil and other TV gurus can't provide it. Only Jesus can provide it, and he does. Healing for yesterday, acceptance for today, and hope for tomorrow. Now, I don't care who you are, we all have some skeletons in our closets, things that we're ashamed of, things we'd like to erase from our memory. Jesus has the power to wipe that slate clean. He suffered and died on a cross for all of those sins. And when we come to him in faith, he removes our sin-stained rags and places on us the robe of his righteousness to stand clean and blameless, freed from the shame, the guilt, the mistakes, and the failures of yesterday. And people are desperately looking for acceptance, a place to belong. Gangs thrive on that need. Well, I think the church has something better to offer: a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a membership in the family of God, and a sense of something bigger than ourselves. When people come to church, we welcome them and help them to assimilate, to connect with other members in the church community. And the third basic spiritual need is to have hope for tomorrow. Having been healed and forgiven for our past, having found a place to belong, we want to know that we'll be all right in the future. This is the living hope that God provides in his faithful and powerful promises. The assurance that our lives are in the palms of his hands, that our place in eternity is secure, and that he is always near us to help. All of this is spiritual oxygen that every human being so desperately needs to successfully complete the journey of life. Without it, they will collapse. And they are collapsing all around us. You know it. So what will you do? Will you pass them by or stop to help? Who will be in heaven because of you? Bring one more to Jesus in the next year. That's the challenge I'm placing before all of us on this Pentecost Sunday. One day made the difference in the history of the Christian church. Let's see what one year makes in the history of our congregation. Between this Pentecost and the next, invite someone to church and bring one more to Jesus. Amen. Lord God, give us the power of your Spirit that we may serve without fear. Regenerate us by your Spirit that we may live each day new people in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit that we may reach out in love to all people. Work in us with your Spirit that we may always do your will. By your gracious gift of faith, enable us to walk in the Spirit and to live in hope. We pray through him who promised that you would send the Spirit in his name. Amen.